Crack that whip. Whip it into shape.
Classic one-hit wonder for today's Pilgrim Talk podcast. So, welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast, where we are continuing our discussion about Article 17, Canon of Dort, first head of doctrine.
Did I mention this last time?
Wait, I haven't even introduced you yet, man.
I got a few things I want to say.
I'm Reverend Lee Johnson.
You are, aren't you?
The host has already lost control.
Yeah.
The one who has something to say all the time.
The question is, Reverend Darrell, did you ever have control?
Something
to have. No, I never remember.
All right.
You can't lose what you don't possess.
That's right. Right. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. I'm drinking Mountain Dew today. Darrell Kingswood, he's drinking Pepsi. Reverend Scott Henry is drinking
water.
The sparkling water lemon from Big Rapids, Michigan, shot with some lasers.
Sparkling lemon.
You know that's what Ice Mountain is, right? Lemon. It's the Big Rapids sells a large chunk of public water, and then they shoot some lasers in it, and they sell it to people like you, and pretend that it's from the Ice Mountain.
You know that's where I went to college.
I know. But is that why you get Ice Mountain? Because you just have to have that.
It was on sale 58 cents at Walmart.
My father-in-law is the city manager of Big Rapids. He said, oh, yeah, that's our public water, and then they shoot it with some lasers.
All right. That's good.
Yeah, he went to Ferris State. Yeah,
just random points of just absolute nonsense.
If you ever go to Big Rapids, chances are Scott Henry did something horrible up there. Right where you're standing.
He went to college, so.
Oh, so I feel the love.
That's why that one time that Scott and I were driving around there, he said, we're going to have to go around this town.
Yeah, my picture might be in the post office.
Yeah, a warrant out. I got an outstanding warrant here.
I'm going to read quickly Article 17, which if you were listening 2 shows ago, I thought we could do in 2 minutes. However, now we're on our second show about it. Article 17, I'll read it because last show we read from the Canadian version. Today we're going to read the American version.
Yeah.
Since we are to judge the will of God from His Word. That's good. Yeah. Really stop and talk about that for a while, but let's move on. Mm-hmm. Which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they together with the parents are comprehended. Godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Now, we were going to talk about how this is. We talked about the comfort in it last time, really, and how to rightly use it. Is it for 14-year-olds? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Now he's going to say yes, and that's not right. Come on, Darrell.
Right. The only part, infancy, the other part what you could discuss is by in virtue of the covenant of grace, children of believers are holy, not by nature. Some assume that that means children of believers are all saved. They're holy, they're sanctified.
Is that what you're saying?
No, the reference, 1 Corinthians 7:14, has an unbelieving husband who is said to be holy, and we know we don't assume he's saved, do we?
Mm-hmm.
No. So why would we make that assumption that that's what it means with regards to the children? So they're holy or they're set apart, they're in a special relationship in some sense, but it's not necessarily redemptive, is it? All right, just wanted to clarify that. Because there are people who use this article.
That would be Ishmael.
There are people who use this article as if it's teaching all of our children. And they would say right there, children of believers are holy. That means any child dying, not even just in infancy.
So that would be called presumptive regeneration, right?
That might possibly come into it, right?
Well,
it might be presuming.
That would be the baptism, speaking of the baptism.
Yeah, that presumptive
regeneration. That's where you wanted to go.
And that's why they're baptized.
All right,
that's
so let's go there.
Well, like I said before in a previous program, is that I have concern about people who read this particular article and think that I have no obligation. I have no responsibility, really, to train my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because they're born in a covenant family. They're born into the covenant of grace, and therefore
they're good to go.
They're good to go. And so we baptize them, and that baptism would be a badge of election. You see, that
there
demonstrates that they're part of the covenant of people of God, and therefore they're the elect of God. And whether they die, even in an unbelieving state, they've still been baptized. They still have God's mark and ensign upon them. They are the children of God. And that is not what the scriptures teach. the baptismal regeneration, what you're speaking of, I've seen Reformed people. It's a strange thing when Reformed people become superstitious about the rites in the church. For instance, the Lord's Supper and baptism in particular.
Those are sacraments and not rites, but that's all right.
But what I'm saying is that, well, we have catechism, and somebody, one of the rites of the church is catechism.
Yeah.
With the being catechized, because someone goes through a course of study and is confirmed into the church, therefore, according to that rite, they have they're people of God. They are the people of God.
They're
good to go. The sacrament of baptism, which is a right and privilege,
all right,
due to the
as a sacrament
is a sacrament, but it's a right that's due to them. Okay. It's a privilege that's given to them. Mm-hmm. It's spelled part of their it's part of their being in the covenant of grace. When Reformed people begin to think that the water of baptism regenerates the soul, and we'll say, well, we don't believe, we're not Lutheran, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But when you say that your child is sickly in near death in the hospital, just born, and I need to rush over there with some water to baptize this child, you no longer believe rightly what baptism represents.
Right.
I think the same thing superstitiously with the Lord's Supper. You get people that won't come to church, they'll be there once a month, but they'll always be there for the Lord's Supper. I think also we don't let the children partake of the Lord's Supper until they go through a time of instruction. And I think on the other end, if someone's 90 years old and is in a nursing home and has dementia, I think it's our responsibility not to give them the Lord's Supper either, because there's no magic in it. And I think this happens a lot when people read. It's not a theology that's exegeted from Scripture. It's not what comes out in mind from the Word of God. What does Scripture teach about this? It's emotionalism thrust in upon it.
Oh.
And saying, okay, now I'm going to do this because I couldn't live. I remember R.C. Sproul saying one time, a man said he was opposing the doctrine of reprobation, and he said, I just could not live if my children were reprobate.
Hmm.
Right. That's not how you determine theology. No. And as you read earlier what this article says, we judge the will of God from His Word, which means it's synonymous. His will is His Word.
Right.
And that's how we judge what God would have us to do. So I'm concerned about those issues, about thinking that just because a child is baptized, that he's part of the covenant people of God as an elect individual. That's his badge of election.
Yeah.
Or a baptismal regeneration, or a presumptive baptismal regeneration. All of that kind of stuff plays into, I think, a great lethargy in the church of quietism,
right,
of letting go and letting God. Mm-hmm. And the Scripture does not say let go and let God.
That's
Scripture
almost says, a Reformed form. We always hear about evangelicalism and cheap grace and easy believism. I think you're talking about how that manifests itself in Reformed circles.
Right.
Of cheap grace and easy
grace. And it's that quietism of let go and let God. Yeah. And the Scripture does not teach let go and let God. The Scripture teach trust God and get going.
Right. Trust that He's working in you both to will and to
do. How do you feed your family? You know, I mean, God gave us a mind to reason through the Scriptures and to mine out the principles of His Word, mm-hmm, that we might live as His people. Should I have an apple or an orange? Well, I think I'm going to meditate here for an hour. Don't bother me right now. I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to see what the Spirit leads me to do. Well, when I do that, go get the 2x4 and just bash me in the head. Put me out of my misery.
I'll be back.
I'll be back in a second, guys.
Like I said in the beginning, it's great to be loved.
I was waiting for permission.
We got it on tape and everything.
Daryl, he didn't even, he was thought about, you said about the 2x4, you were running for that. He looked for the chair right there. This is quicker, man.
Sometimes you got to improvise. And I'm just going to say, you know, you can follow Reverend Henry on Twitter, #, keeping it real today. You know, wow. That's what I'm talking about. Keeping it real today.
Right.
So I'm just going to say a hearty amen to all that he just said.
But then our show will be really short.
And some people, I think I just heard applause from the cyber realm. Was that? It's a standing ovation. Go ahead, Lee. You're next.
Oh, I'm lost after the hashtag keeping it real. I don't know if I'll ever recover.
Sometimes you got to do that.
So the children are to be taught. They're to be trained.
Children are our future, man.
You know, Paul told Timothy.
So they need to be converted.
They need to be converted.
They need to repent.
And the water of baptism doesn't do that. And even our own confession say that.
God has to mercifully grant to them the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Justifying them by his grace.
Yeah. Hmm. And I'm not.
That's why we pray for and with them, which is the baptismal vow. You promised to pray for, and we're praying for, his eternal soul.
With them.
Because it's not being saved right there in the fount of baptism. It's not. You've got to pray for your child, along with them, because that means you're training them up to be people of prayer, to be people of the Word. But I'm praying for them that the Lord would give them that gracious
mercy. It's not the ordinary method that God regenerates the infant in the womb. You see that with Jeremiah. You see that with John the baptizer. But that's not... Well, he was reformed.
He was the baptizer.
Right. He wasn't a Baptist.
As I said, hashtag keeping it real.
Keeping it real, man. I mean, people think he was a Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist.
Hey, I'll tell you another. I was telling stories before. I remember back about 20 years ago, my brother-in-law and I went to this guy's house. We were in a Baptist church at the time. More than 20 years now. 23 years. 24 years. And so this guy's, we went to this guy, older pastor, meeting with him, discussing some of the matters in this church we were attending about the doctrines of grace, reformed issues. All he was concerned with was believers' baptism, and he gave us a chart that showed us a direct line from John the Baptist to the Baptist church of this day. All the churches were an offshoot all one way, but there was this direct line, straight as can be. Right to the Baptist church. We are faithful.
Hey, was Jesus on that? I just want to know. Did it go John the Baptist, Jesus?
No, it was straight from John the Baptist to that's the fantastic. Baptist church today. John the Baptist. And I'm like, he's the baptizer.
They were the true disciples of John.
Yeah, exactly. So I had to say, have you not heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. So you took it right immediately to Isaiah 61, right?
Yeah, exactly. But those are, I just want to say again, I agree with Scott. Those are concerns where, you know, a lot of times the superstition, the partaking of the sacraments is as if there's some operation, right, within the very doing of the work. It's, you do that, it's good.
That's Roman Catholicism.
You know, you had people, like the Heidelberg Catechism talks about how the Holy Spirit witnesses to you the forgiveness of sins, so forth. That's a rough paraphrase. And it's to the person who's observing. Is it to the child? No. I had people think, well, see, it says this. That's to the child. It's witnessing to the child that they are actually receiving regeneration and cleansing and purification. It says, no, it's asking you. Mm-hmm. It says, how's it witness to you when you see that sacrament?
That's the means of grace.
Is it speaking to you?
How I've been washed from all of my sin as I'm one trusting in Christ.
Exactly, as it points to Christ and his one sacrifice on the cross. That's where there's the efficiency and sufficiency of redemption when we discuss these matters. And that's the next article, of course, in the Canons of Dort, isn't it? The death of Christ.
Absolutely.
The death of Christ. So, Lee, what do you have on what's next here? Where do you want to go with this?
Do you have anything else you'd like to do about presumptive regeneration, misapplication of Article 17, because it seems like a nice lead-in right to the very next article. Second head of doctrine.
No, I don't have anything else.
All right. Second head of doctrine in the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby.
Yes.
There you go.
All right. I like it. Article 1, how it starts out. God is...
Which you got the Canadian version or the American version?
Supremely merciful. This is the older... This is old school here.
Oh, yikes.
So it's the real American version.
The real American version. Yeah.
You got the...
Like
you
the
got
real
the
American
Canadian
hero.
Copy. You got the CC going on there.
Oh, wow. All right. Go ahead and read Article 1 for us, Scott.
Second head of doctrine, Article 1. God is not only supremely merciful, but God is also supremely just. And his justice requires, as he has revealed himself in his word, that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished, not only with temporal, but with eternal punishments, both of both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God.
Well, does that not sound like question 11 from the Heidelberg Catechism? Mm-hmm. It seems like it's almost...
That's why we call it the swipe. Three forms of unity.
Right.
What?
Because they overlap, they dovetail together, they confess the faith of Scripture. God has revealed to us.
I'm amazed as I read through the Westminster how many of these phrases almost are just taken and just cut and paste. It.
There were several, you know, English Puritans at the...
You betcha, man. You betcha. They were disciples of Calvin.
But as long as... Disciples of Calvin. Do we really even need to... Do you want to rip him for that one? Or do...
No, love covers a multitude of
sins. All right. All right.
You don't think Calvin had anything to do with the Heidelberg Catechism?
I think they were disciples of somebody other than Calvin. How about that?
We don't have teachers in the church?
Here we go.
We don't have instructors in the church?
No, they didn't. They were well past Calvin.
Well, as long as Lee get into it, I'm just putting all the chairs away so it doesn't break into a real wrestling match.
You really never have read the Puritans, have you?
I've read the Puritans.
How many times?
I read your favorite Puritan, Richard Baxter.
If you would just,
now for the listener, we have really digressed.
If you would just see all those references to Calvin.
All right. I would like to point out in this one, simply that I think one of the places where the evangelical church, if we're going to use that phrase, is the supremely just part, is what we always forget. In today's culture, we don't want to talk about justice at all, ever. I know we've covered that several times.
Well, we might want to talk about justice in the court systems and the civil matters.
Sometimes. I think that we don't even like doing that.
We don't want to talk about supreme justice as we stand before the court of God.
No, but the unbeliever wants justice.
Yes.
Because he cries out, give me what I deserve.
What I think I deserve.
Yeah, what he thinks he deserves. Because he thinks he's a good person. He thinks in his fallen, unregenerate, debased mind... that he is able, in and of himself, to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of his life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That I'm a good person, and why wouldn't God receive? Why would God send me to hell? You see, Paul says that I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto Christ. It was the law that slayed him, mm-hmm. that revealed to him how wretched he truly was. Right. That he had never kept any of the law. And so, yeah, God is supremely merciful, but he is likewise.
Well, you think about it. The rich young ruler comes. What good thing must a good master, what must I
do to
inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Right, he's challenging his whole conception of goodness, mm-hmm. what it means to be good. But yeah, he points him to the second table of law, essentially. Yeah, rich young ruler, I've done that.
Well, I like how he dealt with this deity right there.
Right, you're an
idolater.
Why
do you call me good? There's only one good.
And then
good.
At the end, where does he get to? Ultimately, with his money. Yep. It's idolatry. Yep. Who is your God? Your whole conception of goodness isn't related to God, who is good. And now you have a false God, your money. You won't part with it.
That is, and Jesus attacks him right there on the...
And so he brings the law into it.
On
he
the
goes
second
away
table.
Sorrowful.
Yep, he brings the second table.
He goes away sorrowful. And then Paul in Romans says, no man will be justified by the works of the law. Mm-hmm. Right? But the law is the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. You know, so we all stand before the bar of justice. And I think it's J.B. Phillips when he... kind of translates Romans 3, talks about every excuse taken from the lips of man before the judgment seat, before the bar of God's justice. Every excuse, every nice-sounding excuse we thought we had, every reason we could to you know, our internal defensatory attorney standing up and arguing our case, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, my client has reasons for his depravity. He has excuses. And it's somebody else's fault, particularly Scott Henry's. Right? Pointing the finger. I can give you a reason why I did that. I wouldn't have done that if Lee hadn't made me do that. Or, you know, those kind of situations. I'm perfectly justified in doing that, given what that person did. Before the judgment seat, you stand alone. And every mouth is shut. Right? So people don't like this. I'll say this as a pastor sometimes preaching, that God says to us in his word, shut up. Well, you know, and I tell them to cover the kids' ears first, because kids aren't, you know, shut up's not polite. That's what God does, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He shuts our mouths. Our mouths are always flapping. We think we can justify and rationalize and explain away our behavior before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God. Our mouths are shut. That's Joel, wasn't it? Hand over his mouth. I've darkened counsel with words without knowledge. Supremely just. That's a good place to start, Lee. That's supreme justice. Mm-hmm. Right? And our sin against his infinite majesty.
Yep. Yeah, but notice that this is the person. This is the person of God. Notice he's supremely merciful, supremely just.
Yes.
He's infinitely merciful, infinitely just. He's a simple being in the fact that he doesn't have parts.
Right.
So exactly. You can't break him up and, oh, here's a little love. Here's
you can't say, mercy. I believe in the God of mercy.
No,
I believe in a God of justice if it's simple being.
Right.
And they're not polar opposites.
No.
Too often today we think about mercy as being opposed to justice. Well, you can't have mercy and justice because if I'm merciful, then I've given away justice. No, he's saying mercy comes through satisfaction being made to that justice.
Justice, right.
Justice has to be paid in full.
Right, exactly.
Either by yourself or by another.
Right. And see, that's you mentioned our the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 10 and 11. 10 deals with the justice of God, right? The just judgment of God. Then question 11, but is not God also merciful? And mm-hmm. answer is, God is indeed merciful, but hang on a second here. Don't rush on too quick. Don't, you know, deal with and understand justice so you can really appreciate the mercy.
That God doesn't just sweep sin.
Right, exactly. Their satisfaction needs to be made. God's justice must be satisfied. And it is only on that basis, then, that we see mercy. Mercy in dealing with us in our sin.
So as the canon's going, it says that his violation of sin, as the Westminster speaks, is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. John says in 1 John 3 that sin is lawlessness. It's any act that rebels against God's authority.
Right.
God as being the supreme, the one who rules over all of creation. And any act of rebellion against him deserves punishment. Mm-hmm. It must be punished.
Right.
Even as in the home, bringing it into to the level of humanity, we even know that. We even know that in our legal system, in our living, in our cultures, that children that disobey, they must be disciplined. Mm-hmm. Children who violate laws must be punished. Mm-hmm. Lawbreakers must be punished. Yeah. It must happen. Mm-hmm. We live that way, and we live that way because we are reflecting the image of God.
Right, exactly.
That's who we are. We're image bearers, and because we're image bearers, we have a legal system, and we know that there is a deserving of certain violations of the law.
Right.
And so this is, but again, we come to God, and people want to discount that. They want to push that aside and say, no, well, God's not really like that. We're under grace, not under law.
Well, because we personally want to get out from underneath.
We do.
Oh, that's the issue.
Oh, yeah.
But notice it says it should be punished not only with temporal. So we ought to die. I mean, we all, even as Job says, you know, why wasn't I miscarried?
Right.
Why did I even see the day, the light of day? Why did I even come forth from the womb? We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Now, this is something that the church moved away from, you know, in the last 50 years of eternal punishment. Mm-hmm.
Fan of Rob Bell's Love Wins.
Huh? No.
That's where
we are. As the confession says here, with temporal and eternal punishment, both in body and soul. So that means there is the unbeliever will have the soul, will come together, will be immortal, with an immortal body, and will come together as God brings the body and the soul back together, and will be cast into hell, and will be punished for his...
With just judgment.
Because, see, our court system, there's a lot of injustice.
Yeah.
There's a lot of, you know what, sliding, greasing the wheel here and over here, and guys getting off and not being, you know, as we say, he got away with murder. In this life, maybe he didn't go to prison for it, but nobody gets away with murder. Yeah. Because it's God whom the eyes of whom that we have to do. And he sees, and he knows everything.
And God promises us, vengeance is mine.
I will repay. Right. And so, but there is an eternal punishment coming. Mm-hmm. And again, the church is unfaithful when the church does not proclaim what God tells us in His Word.
Right.
And
in the unfaithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, in the New Testament, the truth of eternal torment, of eternal suffering, punishment, banishment, destruction, whatever imageries you want to use of what is hell like, it's real, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is the one who spoke most of it.
Yeah.
So we're to be faithful witnesses of Christ, and if we refuse to talk about what He talked about, how then we're not faithful witnesses.
Why are we calling Him Lord?
Right, exactly. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say and shy away from the things that I've taught? Right? And that's, I mean, is it an enjoyable thing to talk about hell? No. I mean, I just preached a couple Sundays ago and mentioned hell a bit, and I used the analogy that Spurgeon said in his lectures to his students. He said, you know, when you preach about heaven, you should have a joyous look upon your face, the very radiant beams of heaven. And when you preach on hell, well, your ordinary faces will do. You know, because that's what we are by nature. That's our ordinary, and that's what we deserve. And that's the hardest thing, to come to grips with. The Scriptures teach us we are by nature children of wrath. We ourselves deserve it. Not just our actual sins, the things we do. It's not just behavior modification. The problem is us, by nature, our inborn sin. That's what we are. You know, and that's why the Catechism, again, is so helpful in dealing with our sin and misery. And knowing our sin and misery. And knowing what God says about the corruption of our nature. Because in our day and age, most people just think it's behavioral issues, right? It's behavioral issues, and that's all we got to deal with.
So plagiarism.
Just clean up the outside and make some changes that way. And the problem is the heart. And that's what Christ always addressed, right?
First clean the inside of the cup of the dish, and the outside will then become clean.
And that's the righteousness that surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, right? Pharisees were masters at hypocrisy, mm-hmm. pretending, making it look good. And then they made their converts twice the children of
hell as themselves, yeah.
Wow. And so that's what, I mean, people need to hear. These are hard truths. I mean,
so as the confession says here, which we cannot escape. No. There's an acceptive clause there, unless, but we cannot escape.
We cannot. We cannot.
We are in a snare, and you cannot free yourself from it.
You can't even chew your leg off out of that
snare. And you don't desire to. That's the thing about sin, is that we don't desire. We're unable, and we're unwilling.
Yeah.
We don't want to chew our leg off.
Sadly, we're going to have to stop right there.
What?
You
were just getting going.
Well, we're going to have to bring it on in the next one. So bring it.
Well, let's end with this one. Question 12 of the Catechism. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That's what Scott was mentioning.
Right.
How may we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? There's the cry for redemption, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Is there a way of escape? Is there a way of redemption?
Jesus.
Is there any hope?
Yes.
Can we satisfy the justice?
No.
Can a mere creature satisfy the justice?
No.
Well, what's necessary then? That's the question. How are we going to escape? What kind of redeemer, what kind of mediator must we seek? And who is that mediator and redeemer?
And then, Lord Jesus.
Then we're getting near Christmas here on these broadcasts, aren't we?
Probably very close.
Right. The angel says to the shepherds, fear not. For today, to you in the city of David, is born a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. And I encourage people, go out, get Charlie Brown Christmas. You might just get saved.
Boom.
I got to put a plug in for the Peanuts anytime.
Anytime. Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. All right.
Bye-bye.
Thanks, Tom.
We're out.